Father, bless your word, please. We pray this morning in Jesus' name and amen. Bible says in Hebrews 6:1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on under perfection. Theme of the chapter. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. This will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. That's a lot. All of that is true of these individuals. If they shall fall away, to renew them again under repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. I'm saved. Are you saved?
Amen.
So I'm not part of them and they, praise the Lord, for the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. I'm glad I'm in the you crowd, not the them crowd. I mean, don't hesitate there. That's, praise the Lord. And so, since I'm in the you crowd, not the them crowd, rejected, cursing, and burned is not me. Hallelujah. And so he says, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. J. Bennett Collins, who was a dear friend, ministered here at our church many times. His life reached back into the great revivals. He and Oliver Green and the great tent revivals in the 40s and 50s in America. He wrote on this passage, the first interpretation is the position of the Armenians, those who believe in falling from grace. These folks believe that when you sin, you have lost your position in Christ and are no longer saved. They believe the scripture is talking about losing your salvation, that these people were saved and later were lost. Like John Wesley did, they believe that a saved person can apostatize and be lost. They did not actually know anyone to whom this happened, but they believed that it could. Yet the Armenians believe that a person who loses salvation may be saved again, which this passage states is impossible. So if you're going to make it losing salvation, it's lost forever. You can't get it back. Again, the passage would have to be made to teach that a person comes very close to getting saved, but does not get saved, which that's how some view it, then they can never get saved. It would be impossible to get them that close again. And that's certainly not what it says. The third theory is hypothetical. This group suggests that the statement, if they shall fall away, is simply for argument, but that it is not possible for anyone to do so. Brother Collins said, I reject all three.
Amen.
As do we. Consider the text. Notice the major themes of the book of Hebrews. One, the better things of Christ. Better than the old way, better than the Old Testament economy. The church is better than being in Israel. Grace is better than law, etc. Number two, the book of Hebrews is a book of warnings to Christians. Number three, it is a book which has to do with the growing up and maturing of a Christian. In this context and these themes, the hypothetical position would be totally out of character. So, the first word of chapter 6 takes us back to chapter 5. Therefore, chapters 3 through 5 teach concerning the maturing of the Christian and warning against the carnal. We are exhorted to take the meat of the word to be perfected. Therefore, having just said these things about going on to maturity, leave the principles, the ABCs of Christianity, and grow. Now, when you look ahead to verses 11 and 12, let's read those. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. These verses warn against not obtaining through diligence the full assurance of hope unto the end. If anything were said here about hoping that you got saved in the end, it would destroy everything else that was said about the grace of God in the book of Hebrews. He's not talking about salvation, but about growing up. The hope in view is getting into the rest that God has provided for us. This hope, this full assurance, is the business of growing in grace, that ye be not slothful. Verse 7 tells us to drink in the rain and bear fruit, not get saved. Verse 8 tells us to avoid thorns and briars, that is, those things that would be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. Now let's look at the word partakers, because it's really important to the discussion in chapter 6. Come chapter 3, verse 1. Partakers is used 5 times in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. So partakers here, partakers of the heavenly calling. Then in 3:14, for we are made partakers of Christ. Behold, the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Then the one in chapter 6, verse 4, which we read, partakers of the Holy Ghost. Chapter 12 and verse 8. Let's go over there. Chapter 12 and verse 8. Short of verse 7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. And verse number 10, same chapter. For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So if you run all these references to partakers in Hebrews, those who have partaken of Jesus Christ and his salvation are going to be partakers of the chastening that is necessary to bring sons to perfection. And so there's nothing here about losing salvation. What we have here is losing the opportunity to become a fully mature Christian. And that's what we see in our day and in our generation. Jesus partook of the sufferings. He certainly didn't just think about suffering and then get down from the cross. He certainly didn't suffer for mentally, emotionally, and then decide not to be nailed to Calvary's tree. So for Christ to be a partaker, Hebrews 2:9 talks about tasting death for every man. He didn't just think about it or sample it and spit it out. He died in full. And people say, well, you know, this passage when it says they partook of the Holy Ghost and they tasted the things of the Word of God and so forth. They nibbled at it, they sampled it, but then they spit it out. They didn't want it. That's not how Christ partook of death and of suffering. He got the full measure. And so you compare the one with the other. We're certainly not talking about people who aren't saved in this passage. So the context, as we said, refers back to Christian maturity. Note in verse number 3, this will we do if God permit. Passages about spiritual growth, and if necessary actions are not taken, God will not allow full maturity. So the idea in Hebrews doesn't differ from the idea in Romans. In Romans chapter 1 up through 3, chapter 3, verse 20, God explains why people are lost. And then in chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 5, he explains how people are saved by grace, through faith, believing the gospel. But the book doesn't end there. Then you have chapter 6 and 7 and 8. This is how a saved man distances himself from his lusts and appetites and his flesh and his carnal nature and devotes himself to the service of God. Now, you can be lost, Romans 1, 2, and 3, and get saved, Romans 3, 4, and 5, but not become a mature practicing Christian, Romans 6, 7, and 8. And Hebrews is the same way, saved by the grace of God, Hebrews chapter 1 and 2 and 4 and 5, but not submitted to God's controlling will so that you don't become a mature Christian. Amen. Now, For a doctrine to be true, it has to be completely universally true. There are many things taught in America from the Bible that couldn't be taught in Cambodia. They couldn't be taught in Pakistan. They couldn't be taught in the Congo, or whatever they call that now, Democratic Republic of the Congo. Great name for a place that's not democratic and not a republic. But anyway, if it's not true everywhere in the world, it's not true in rich, comfortable America. Likewise, if something's not true of all believers, then it's not true of believers. Here's what I mean. A man will stand in the pulpit and open Hebrews 6 and say, if you don't live all the truths of Christianity, you lose your salvation. You know who he's talking to? People have been saved church members for 15 and 20 years that are aggravating him by their carnality. You know who he can't be talking to? The kid that got saved 2 weeks ago. If you got saved 2 weeks ago, you're not living all the truths of biblical Christianity. You don't even know what they are. Well, then, if you lose it, if you're not doing everything in the New Testament, then you would lose it before you had time to read the New Testament. And so you can't have a condition of losing salvation on a 25-year Christian that doesn't apply to a 25-day Christian. That's how you know it's not true. Well, you know, if you're not doing A, B, and C, you're not really saved, or you lose your salvation. Would you teach that in a new converts class, or would you only teach that to a backslidden auditorium full of people? If you can't teach it in a new converts class, it's not true of converts. So what we could say safely to somebody that got saved last month or someone who got saved 50 years ago, if you don't continue in the Word of God, you will not grow into the full measure of Christianity that God has for you, and therefore you would come short of all that God's grace makes available. Now that you could teach to all believers everywhere, that's how you know it's true. Any teaching, doctrine you have to qualify or limit to certain people isn't true. Man, it's got to be true for everybody, or it's not true. Now, let's look at this matter of departure. In chapter 6 and verse 7. Is that where I want to be? 6, 7. No, but verse number 6, if they shall fall away, it's impossible they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing the crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. We're going to talk about that tonight, crucifying Christ again. Look, if the sacrificial crucifixion of Jesus Christ accomplished what God intended it to accomplish, he could have cried, "It is finished." Oh, wait, he did. So if at the close of his crucifixion he cried, "It is finished," then everything that had to be done for the saving of a soul was done on the cross. Which means any doctrine that says you have to add your works to what Christ did can't be true. He said it was finished. And these poor people lining up all around the world today to watch their priest crucify Christ again, they're just deceived. They're just misled. He cried, "It is finished," not keep doing this for 2,000 years every time you gather together in a church building. Some of you weren't raised Roman Catholic and you don't believe this, but it really is true. That priest takes that bread and says some magic words, and that bread, they believe, their church claims to believe, it turns into the actual body of Jesus Christ, the very body that Christ walked in when he was on the face of this earth. And when they chew his body with their teeth, they are crucifying him again. It's the perpetual, ongoing sacrifice of Jesus Christ in the Mass. Well, Jesus said it is finished. And then the priest takes the wine, and of course it's wine. The priest takes the wine, says the magic words, and they teach that the official teaching of that church is it becomes the actual blood of Jesus Christ that flowed through his veins when he walked this earth. And then in violation of both the Old Testament and the New Testament, they ingest that blood. And say that they are perpetuating, they are repeating, they are continuing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, why would they do that? Well, one, they don't believe the gospel. And number two, if that doctrine were true, you could never be saved because your sacrifice has never been finished. Jesus is continuing to pay for your sins, and you're continuing to have them paid for up until the time you die, and then afterwards we have masses for the dead. Now, here's where we're going to go off the rails a little bit. I love America. If I was born in Panama, I'd probably love Panama. If I was born in the Philippines, I'd probably love the Philippines. And I would like America to survive because we have freedom and opportunity. I'd like America to survive. But I am not throwing my hat in a ring with Roman Catholics and Mormons and Bible-rejecting Protestants and pretending that they're all Christians when we have some sort of national tragedy. Amen. If you're a mass-partaking Roman Catholic, you don't know the gospel. And so that's me. Are you against everything? No, I'm not against everything, but as soon as you start veering away from the Bible, I'm going to urge you to get back in line with the Bible. And let me just stay on track here. We got a long way to go. So these people are in danger of departing. Let me show you about departure. Look at Acts 19 and verse number 9. Acts 19 and verse number 9. Acts 19, verse 9. Start verse 8. Paul went in the synagogue. There's the apostle to the Gentiles, taking the truth of the church of the one body into a synagogue. And he went in the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So Paul departed from a location. That's all I want you to see. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in a latter time some shall depart from the faith. Okay, same word. Same word, same issue, same action. Paul was in a synagogue and he left the synagogue. These people were in the faith and they departed from the faith. Okay, they left it. Now, this isn't bash Roman Catholic morning. It just so happens here we are. How would you know if someone had departed from the faith? Well, what would be the result? Giving heed to seducing spirits. That's not good. And doctrines of devils. That's not good. How would you know if someone was under the influence of a seducing spirit and teaching a doctrine of the devil, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. I don't know how you get to the place where Christians in America think a religion that forbids its ministers to marry is a Christian religion, when the Bible says it's a departure from the faith. I know how you get there. You throw the Bible out. If you don't have a Bible, you just follow seducing spirits. If you have a Bible, you say, well, you know, I'm not going there. And what else? Commanding to abstain from meats. Those of you that didn't grow up in a Roman Catholic church, you never knew why you had fish every Friday in your school lunch. Because somehow or another, fish isn't meat. And when I was growing up, they weren't farming fish, so you couldn't go there. So you've heard of this trans, you've heard of transgender thing. Fish was way back. Fish became trans species when the Holy Roman Catholic Church couldn't handle going an entire day without meat. Seducing spirit doctrine, no, you can't eat meat on Friday. They decided that fish wasn't really meat. It was like tomatoes or celery or something. So, but anyway, that's why you remember a little square, little fish square. There weren't fish, the little square. Yeah. Every Friday, man, we had to fish. And you say to your friend, how come we have fish every Friday? And the only kids that knew were the kids that had transferred over from Sacred Heart Catholic School. They're the only ones that knew. And they'd say, well, because we can't eat meat on Friday. Well, what's this? seemed like meat to me. Anyway, of course, if they can turn a baby into a Christian with water, I guess they can turn a fish into a vegetable with a blessing. So, all right, better go on here. Sure as the world, somebody's visiting that's been in the Catholic Church all their life. I'm not trying to offend you, just trying to alert you. Verse number 4, for every creature of God is good. As one man said, Paul obviously had never tried possum, but for every creature of God is good and nothing. My dad said that Great Depression, they ate anything they could get a hold of. And the nastiest thing he ever ate was a possum. Don't knock it till you've tried it, but if you've tried it, you'll knock it. That's what he said. You know what their like 90% of a possum's diet is? Who knows? Raise your hand if you know. Ticks. Possums feed on ticks. So if you like dog, if you got dogs, you want to have possums around. Just stake your dog out in the yard at night, and possums will come and clean off all the ticks. So. All right, Eric. So what happens? You get a fill-in preacher at the last minute. Every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. All right, so let's look at 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. And verse number 3. If any man teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing. Now you see that? Don't you find it interesting that people defending themselves and saying, I'm a Christian, are enraged by someone teaching the wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ? And the Bible says the reason they do that is they're proud and they don't know the Word of God. Right. Knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputing, men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. So you got, we'll get off the Roman Catholics for a while. You got this entire denomination in America that for decades preached salvation through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and holiness and separation. That movement was called the Assembly of God, Assembly of God churches, and they taught righteousness. I went to one from time to time when I was a boy, and that preacher preached against sin. Brother Lorraine, not Lorraine Bittner, Brother, I can't think of his first name, Brother Bittner anyway, and he'd preach his heart out, and in those churches people shouted and said amen, everything else. And I was there one Sunday, he was really bearing down on sin. I was just a boy, but I thought, wow, this is really interesting. And nobody's responded, and he got to saying, amen, Walls! Amen, Walls! And that became like a catchphrase. Whenever you said something and nobody responded, you just said, amen, Walls. And he's hoping something would cry out. Anyway, that entire denomination shifted from preaching holiness to preaching tongues and healing. And then they made another shift when they went from radio to TV and they started preaching, get this, that gain is godliness. And now you go to what used to be an Assembly of God church, and they got the band with the ungodly music, and the girls with the ungodly clothing, and the congregation with their ungodly conduct, and everybody's okay with all of it because they're learning how to get rich and prosper. That's pretty sad, because most of them aren't getting rich, except the preachers. I got saved. He's going to heaven now. I think he's saved. I got saved and started listening to all these preachers on the radio. And you can like him or not like him, but I've never heard anybody that could preach better than Jimmy Swaggart. Jimmy Swaggart was a great preacher. And I watched him in his old age. I saw him, I was in Montana, and got up one morning for church, and it was 4 a.m. instead of 6 a.m., and I read my Bible as long as I could. I'm not that spiritual. And so I turned on the TV to see if there's any preaching on there. And there was an old man sitting at a desk, tears running down his face, preaching about the blood of Jesus Christ washing away sins. I thought, this is the best preaching I've ever heard in my life. And waited at the end of the program, Jimmy Swaggart. I mean, he was laying it out there. And you say, didn't he mess up? Yeah, he messed up big time. But he was a great preacher. I'm just telling you, he's a great preacher. Anyway, so I wrote to him one time and got some gift offer or something and started getting all these letters in the mail. You know, we need $5, we need $10, and by faith, you know, and claim the promise, all that kind of stuff. And I just wrote him a letter. I said, I'm a young Christian. I'm living in a one-room apartment. I'm going to college. I can hardly pay my bills. God, and I took all these words. I said, God would richly bless you if you sent me a seed faith love offering. And God would, and I just wrote the whole, I just copied his letter and sent it to him to see if he'd send me anything. And he didn't. I figured he's got millions and I got nothing. Let's see if he's got enough faith to give to me, you know, but he didn't. All right, so what do we got here? Such withdraw thyself. So he withdrew, he separated from a synagogue, departed from a synagogue. People depart from the faith. You should depart from false teachers. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 18. Concerning the truth of erred, saying the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Praise the Lord. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There's departure again. Okay, so that 2 Timothy verse, that's what we're trying to get to. Look what you have in Hebrews 6. You have people who have been participants of the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they're standing in a place where they're going to have to choose to depart from a synagogue and stay in a church. Tough choice if that's your culture. you went on the Corinth trip, you got a taste of what real national religion, the pressure that puts on people. They've got a choice between, do I depart from the false teachings I've heard throughout my life and devote myself to the true teachings of the Bible? Not many saved people make that choice. I mean, look at what's going on in America's churches today. And then you have a choice to make. Am I going to depart from bad living and join myself to right living? All of these are matters of departure one way or the other from a point of salvation. And what's happening in Hebrews 6 is people who are saved are not departing, some of them, not departing from iniquity to follow Christ. They're departing from following Christ to continue in iniquity, or departing from the church to continue in their synagogues. And that's the danger. Now, you say, how do you know it's not salvation that's at stake? Look at verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. So that's settled. Sealed, Ephesians says, by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. That's settled. But, new sentence, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So what Hebrews 6 is, it's the and. Saved, sealed, hallelujah. But are you going to depart from iniquity? Now again, this is what we're looking for. This is what God's looking for. People want revival in America. I want revival in America. But if you have revival in America, it won't be non-biblical, it will be biblical. Okay? And if you get a bunch of people in a town that get happy about Jesus, but they don't depart from iniquity, that's not revival. That's a watered down almost. That's a, well, we'll take whatever we can get. God's not looking to take whatever He can get. He's looking for real salvation and then real devotion. Amen. You don't see a lot of people saved anymore because lost people don't think they're sinners. And you don't see a lot of saved people go on to perfection because as soon as they do get saved, in comes some minister or some group of Christians to convince them that they don't have to depart from iniquity. And so churches are catering to people who want Jesus and sin. And that just leaves you where God found you instead of taking you on into the promised land of victory where God wants you to go. Amen. All right, so to the guys in the sound room, we never got to the title of the lesson this morning. It's next up. It's right here, but anyway. All right, Father, thank You for Your Word. I pray, Lord, You'd help us to be serious about honoring Your Bible and living for You. We do pray, God, that You would work a great work in our land, in our town, in these perilous times. We pray, God, that it would be Your work and a Bible work, and we'd truly love to see it happen. And I ask Your blessing now upon the service to follow. In Jesus' name, and amen.